right, well, let's pray and we will get started. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for life and peace. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your kindness. Father, you have done so much more for us than we understand. You've given so much more to us than we've comprehended yet. Lord, you've made us things, Father, that we haven't even heard about yet. And yet, Lord, it's all true. And it's all who we are. And I thank you, Lord, for understanding tonight. I thank you for the eyes of our understanding being opened, enlightened, Lord, to see things as they truly are. Father, I thank you that your wisdom is producing your results in our lives. And Lord, your word comes to us line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And so, Father, we thank you for a little more tonight. And Lord, I know that some of these things are stretching us. I know some of these things are things maybe we've never heard before, never considered before. And I thank you, Father, that we're not running from these things, but we're digging in and holding on and stretching and reaching for them as you grow us up into Jesus in all things. And so thank you for everyone in the room tonight. Thank you for those online. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us into all truth in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, 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 and then amen again. Praise God. All right, so we ended last class in John chapter 3. And I want us to go back to John chapter 3, and I will do my best to try to get to the part we didn't get to last week so that we can move on into what we're really going to try to focus on tonight. And that of course, is class number 13, and it's the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. And what we're going to see just from that title in the scriptures is that the ministry of reconciliation is a ministry that has been given to every born-again believer. So if you're listening to me right now and Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then you have been given this ministry of reconciliation. Some folks never heard of that. I mean, what is that, right? Something that belongs to you that you don't even know what it is. And of course, since it's ministry, it's something that we're supposed to be doing. So obviously that's very important. Amen. And so we're going to dig into that tonight. It's another portion of scripture that we'll spend more than just a couple of minutes on. But before we do that, though, let's go to John chapter 3. And I'll put these verses up on the screen. Let me shift views here online so the folks online can see the verse and can see me too. Praise God. All right, there we go. So this, of course, is a conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus. And it's one of the most important conversations ever recorded on planet Earth. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, last week, and I'll remind you again this week, I know we've got a couple of new folks tonight. When Jesus says most assuredly, that means he's about to say something that is over the top. He's about to say something that doesn't seem possible or logical or reasonable, that seems extreme or beyond what, you know, we could ever expect to experience in our own lives. But that's why he's saying it. It's almost like, okay, brace yourself. Here it comes, okay? And so this is what he says when he responds to Nicodemus. With this most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So notice now, Nicodemus is witnessing Jesus perform miracles that are undeniable. He can't say that Jesus is faking it. He can't say that Jesus has planted these people, got them from three towns over, and nobody knows them. No, it was undeniable. The enemies of Jesus could not deny that he was doing miracles. So what they said is that he's doing them from a power other than God. And Nicodemus knew better than that, right? Now, he didn't understand it, but he knew better than that. And that's why he said, I know God's got to be with you. But I'm reading, I'm trying to help you understand why Jesus answered him the way he did. What Nicodemus is really saying is, I don't understand how you're doing this. Remember, understanding is how you see things. So he's basically saying, I don't see how you're performing these miracles, even though I know they're miracles. And this is why Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see. He cannot see. So what is he saying to Nicodemus? Say, Nicodemus, if you're ever going to understand this, it's going to require you being born again. But he's also giving Nicodemus and me and you a very important clue here, that it's the kingdom of God that's producing the miracles. Because Nicodemus won't know where the miracles are coming from. The miracles are coming from the kingdom of God. Amen. But Nicodemus will never be able to see it, nor will anybody else be able to see it unless they're born again. So this confused Nicodemus further. Nicodemus said to him, verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, here he goes again, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So when Jesus says one who is born of water and the Spirit, when we were all born from our mother's wombs, her water broke. That's what it means to be born of water. He's talking about a natural birth. The second birth is not a rebirthing, a rebirthing naturally. It's a being born a second time spiritually. That's why he says you got to be born of water. That means you're alive and well on planet Earth, okay? And the Spirit. So he's talking about birth, but not physical, something spiritual. Remember, you are a spirit. You're a spiritual creature. You're a spiritual being. You have a soul. You live in a body. So this is not talking about something figurative. I want to make sure we understand this. And this book I'm working on, Perfected Forever, Understanding Salvation and the New Birth, there's a chapter in there where people are blinded to the reality of the new birth because many people try to think of it as something figurative. Okay? Do you understand figurative? It's like turning over a new leaf. That would be figurative. Okay? So when Jesus says you must be born again, he's not saying it's like you need to turn over a new leaf. No, he's talking about a literal experience that we must be born again. And of course, we'll get into the new birth in great detail in the days ahead. But just so you'll know, he's talking about being born a second time of a different seed. And that seed producing a different nature or a different being deep within us. Amen. Okay. So this is confusing Nicodemus. And why is it confusing him? It's confusing him because he's trying to understand everything from a flesh first, flesh only perspective. Jesus isn't talking about flesh. I made a statement last Wednesday night in the Wednesday night sermon. If we were only a one-dimensional being, then we would only need one-dimensional salvation. But we're three-dimensional beings. And because we're three-dimensional beings, we need three-dimensional salvation. And of course, that's what Jesus has provided for us. And so Nicodemus is trying to understand something that is spirit in nature by looking at it through the lens of the flesh, or something that is only physical in nature. And he's never going to understand it by trying to understand it that way. Okay, so Jesus says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, this was the last verse that we talked about on last Wednesday evening, if you remember. Okay, if you were here and heard it too, remember. And Jesus is now talking about something that is visible, that's being produced by something that is invisible. So if you see a tree moving, your mind automatically says, I see the tree moving, it's the wind that's moving it, but I can't see the wind, but I can only see the effect that's being produced by the wind. If you remember when Peter was walking on water, and the Bible says, when he saw the wind, he didn't see the wind, he saw the effect or the circumstances that was being produced by the wind. So he got his eyes off of Jesus and got his eyes back on the circumstances and the negative things that were going on around him. And the minute his focus was broken, that was when he began to doubt. And when he began to doubt, that's when he began to sink. As long as he was in faith, he's walking on water. As long as he was focused on Jesus and what Jesus said to him, what Jesus told him to do, right? Jesus told him to come. He told him, did he not? If that's you, Lord, bid me to come, come. I put this part in here myself. Feeling froggy, jump, right? And he went on out there, right, and was doing fine, right? Was he walking on the water? Not really. He was walking on faith. Faith is what was sustaining him. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus, the object of his faith, and the words that Jesus spoke to him, that's when he began to sink. And that's a lesson for all of us. That's a lesson for all of us, okay? So when Jesus was producing miracles, they were visible miracles, but they were coming from an invisible source. Nicodemus couldn't see the kingdom that was producing the miracles that he was seeing and knowing were from God. Now, this last phrase, and for those of you who are tiring of this section, okay, we're going to move on in a little bit different vein, okay? But remember, I gave you two warnings last week and week before last, okay, that we're going to look at the mirror and we're going to see some things in the mirror that you can't see anywhere else. And we're either going to agree with God and agree with Him quickly, or we're going to agree with God and agree with Him slowly, or we're going to disagree with God. But everything that I've showed you from the Scriptures these last two classes about the things that Jesus said were for you and for me to do, amen, that's the truth. That's the reality of it. Now, if we're ever to do those things as born-again believers, it's going to require the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God working together with your willingness, amen, to have your understanding, to have your understanding the way you see things changed. If you see yourself as a loser, if you see yourself as an addict, if you see yourself as a failure, if you see yourself as a victim, then that's how you're going to live in life, even though you're not a loser, addict, or victim anymore. Amen? It's not who God made you. It's not who God made you. But remember, your behavior will always line up with your understanding, even if what you understand about yourself and about who you are and what your potential is wrong. Okay? So Jesus said, you will lay your hands on sick and the sick will recover. Jesus said you would do the works that He did and greater works. Amen. Jesus said that. So that's the mirror and that's the reflection that we have in the mirror of who we truly are. That's your true nature. That's the power, the treasure that you have in the earthen vessel you're living in right now. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. So we're in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus is in us. Amen. And because of that and because we are His body, this is why these things are equal, or what I'm trying to say, these things equal our potential. This is your potential, remember, is what you're capable of doing. You may have never done it before, but that doesn't mean you can't do it. Amen. You may have never realized it before, but that doesn't mean it's not potential within you. Now, notice that's what Jesus is saying in that last phrase in verse number 8. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, because this isn't, remember we talked about the model of the prophet last week and how the prophet would have a portion of God, a measure of God's Spirit upon him or her that would empower them to do signs and wonders and miracles. But Jesus is of a different model now. He's not operating according to the Old Testament model of the prophet. He is now operating according to the New Testament model of a son, right? The Son of God. Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing, but me and my Father are one. And the Father lives in me, and it's the Father who dwells in me who does the works. It's my Father's kingdom. It's my Father who's in me. I'm in the Father. My Father's in me. I'm in my Father's kingdom. My Father's kingdom is in me. And that's how these signs and wonders are being produced. And this is the amazing thing. This is the closest Jesus ever came to tipping Father's hand. And let me tell you what I mean by that. The Bible says very clear in 1 Corinthians that had the devil known what the plan of God was, he would have never laid a finger on Jesus. He would have never crucified him. He would have never murdered him. He would have never beat him, tortured him, none of that, right? He was blinded by hate. He was blinded by rage. He thought this was his opportunity to finally get back at God. And who knows, maybe even his original rebellion against God, come to pass. And it was that violent rage that blinded him, and he had no idea that he was falling into God's trap. Because when Jesus became our sin, and when he took the blame and punishment for our sin, and when he died and went to hell and then buried our sin and raised up to newness of life, he paved the way for you and me to also now be born from the dead and to be raised up to newness of life and to have God's Spirit in us without measure and to have rivers of God's Spirit flowing from our innermost being like fountains of life springing up, flowing forth out of us without measure. Are you following me? And so this, now the devil knows the only way he can ever contain you and me is if he can keep us thinking that this isn't true, that this isn't what God has for us. Man, the biggest lie the devil ever told is God doesn't do those things anymore. What in the world? Amen. Don't even get me started on that, okay? So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What is he saying here? He's saying everyone who's born of the Spirit will be able to produce visible signs from an invisible source. Everyone who's born of the Spirit will be able to do these works, and they will produce I like to say it this way: measurable, tangible, verifiable results, right? But again, they're coming from a source that's invisible, that can't be seen. Nicodemus says to him, and I believe Nicodemus is very frustrated at this point. How can these things be? How can these things be? Now, this is not what it says, but I think Nicodemus maybe expected Jesus to do something like this. Oh, buddy, I'm sorry. Did I go a little too far and too fast for you? Let me slow down here for a minute. Let me backtrack. Okay, what did I just say that you didn't understand? No, that's not what he said. He says, how can these things be? And Jesus fired right back in verse 10. Are you the teacher of Israel and don't know these things? So what is Jesus saying? Jesus said, hey, Nicodemus, based upon the word that you know, the God's words that you have in your possession, this should not be strange to you. This should not be foreign to you. This should not be out of this world crazy, unbelievable to you. And so he's like, how can these things be? And Jesus is very clearly saying, hey, you ought to know the difference by now between what's spirit and what's flesh. You ought to know the difference by now between what God can do outwardly in a man or woman's life and what he can do inwardly in a man or woman's life. And all these things, by the way, were prophesied in the New Testament that would be things that God would one day do. So he says, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly. Now, here he goes again, and this is the big most assuredly. All of them are big. This is another big one, okay? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know. Who would you like? Who would you just take a wild guess at who we be in this right here? His Father, right? Jesus said, I don't say a thing unless my Father tells me to say it. So, literally, he's saying, Jesus could have said, when I speak, but he wanted to make it abundantly clear. We speak what we know and testify what we have seen. Okay? Now, this is important. Let me stop right here. This is important right here because none of us in this room can see everything as it truly is yet. Amen? But the Lord shows different things to different people so that we can, like individual members of a physical body, we can work and flow together. Amen. 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 Now, this means that if God puts somebody in your life who can see things right now for you and your life that you can't see yet, you can either be humble and listen to them and let them help you, or you can be prideful and say what that group said in John the 8th chapter, who do you think you are trying to tell us what we need to do, Jesus? Or that other group when Jesus went to his own hometown, a physician, heal yourself. You need the medicine you're offering us more than we need it. You see? Amen. So be teachable. Be teachable. Let God teach you. I can't tell you how many things I've learned from my grandchildren. I can't tell you how many things the Lord taught me from my little Yorkshire Terrier. Amen. Amen. Right? So does Jesus know things and see things that Nicodemus doesn't know and see? Yes, he does. Has Jesus been trying to teach Nicodemus and show those things to Nicodemus and a whole slew of other people, religious leaders among them? Yes, he has been. All right. So now what Jesus is saying is, I'm telling you what I know. And by the way, Jesus had seen and Jesus did know. Amen. I'm telling you what I know, what we know. And I'm testifying to what we have seen. But you don't receive our witness. Let me give you the New Winslet International Translation. OK, you ain't listened to a thing I've said. All right. You have not listened to one word I've told you, okay? I have told you earthly things, verse 12, and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Okay? Now, let me, I'll put that up for those watching online. Let me read it one more time. I have told you earthly things and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? All right, now let's back up for a minute. Stay with me now. This is very, very, very important, okay? Up until this point, Jesus taught publicly by parables. Meaning when he would be out in public, large crowds of people, he would tell stories that would help people understand and get close enough to the wisdom of God and the ways of God that if they chose to, they could take a leap of faith into the ways of God and begin to apply those things to their own lives. But up until this point, everything that Nicodemus has heard Jesus say, all right, has something in his world, earthly things, something on planet Earth that Nicodemus could relate it to, right? And Nicodemus hadn't listened to it, he hasn't embraced it, and he certainly hasn't believed it. So when Jesus says, watch this, Nicodemus, up until this point, everything I've tried to teach you, I've used something in your world to help you understand it, and you haven't listened or understood any of it. So how will you ever understand something from my world when there's nothing in your world for me to compare it to? Wow. That's what he's saying right here. Wow. Okay? In other words, I'm fixing to tell you something, not straight up, straight up. I'm talking about straight up from another world. Something that's going to boggle your mind, right? And there's nothing I can do to mitigate, to soften the boggling, amen, by telling you a story about a man who had a son or a woman who lost a coin or a farmer who planted some seed. But brace yourself, he's going to do it anyway. Verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. It's like, write that down on a piece of paper and solve that riddle, right? Again, right? No one has, ascend means to go up. That's why I did my thumb up. No one has gone up, but he who came down, that is the Son of Man who is in. Not was in, is right, present tense, in there. Now, if you think Nicodemus was like scratching his head by all these other statements, this one probably hit him like a tidal wave, right? What's that? Could have had a V8, right? I mean, this one just like, you know, I mean, it's like. Now, I don't want to go back through it all, but remember, now, Nicodemus was putting his career on the line by even associating with Jesus. He put a lot at stake here. That's why he came by night. He's sneaking. He's sneaking around. You with me? But he's curious. Because I think ultimately, he's wanting to know how Jesus is doing these things so that he can do them too. And help a lot of suffering, hurting people that he wants to serve and help. Not all these Pharisees, well, we only know of two, as I told you last week, of the 6,000, approximate 6,000 Pharisees. But not all of them were trying to stone Jesus to death or embarrass him publicly with questions they didn't think he could answer. But Nicodemus, not yet anyway, but he's going to become a follower of Jesus. But at this point, he's just trying to get some answers because he can't see it, right? Can't see how Jesus is doing this. Can't figure it out. You still with me? Can't figure it out. So Jesus just gave him the answer that he's looking for. No one has ascended up to heaven, but he who has come down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. What is he saying? Jesus is saying, I'm here, Nicodemus, but while I'm here, I'm there, and while I'm there, I'm here. Let me see if I can help you this way, okay? Nicodemus, I'm touching two worlds at the same time. I'm a bridge between the power of my Father's kingdom and the needs of humanity on planet Earth. Many, many times before I get up in front of people to minister, I say this particular prayer, Father, may my spirit, soul, and body become a portal through which your wisdom and power can flow. Right? Do you understand a portal? Do you understand what a portal is? You know, I'm trying to get all Star Trek-y on you here. But a portal, it opens up, it creates an opening between one world and another, or one place and another. Amen. Sometimes make me a window. We used to have t-shirts here at Heritage that had windows on the back, you know. And that's what that was about. Amen. That we would become a window through which the wisdom of God, the power of God, the love of God. Man, I should have led with love. The love of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God can flow from heaven into us, through us, out of us, into the world around us. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus how he's doing what he's doing. He's touching two worlds at the same time. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Come on now. You may not understand that yet. You may not see yourself that way yet. But because you've been born again, you've been made one with God. You're in His kingdom. His kingdom is in you. He's given you His kingdom. Amen. The very kingdom that Jesus is producing, all of these signs and wonders and miracles and answers and solutions and breakthroughs for people, all that is in you now. Amen. It's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And His kingdom doesn't come by observation. Are you following me? It's not like, you know, somebody doing a grand opening at a new grocery store. He doesn't open the kingdom with a ribbon and scissors. He said it hasn't come by observation, but the kingdom is within you. He puts His kingdom in you. Amen. I want to say that 17 more times. Greater is He who is in you, 1 John 4:4, than He who is in the world. Amen. Amen. Now, thank you, Jesus. So Jesus was in a unique position to touch heaven and earth at the same time. Our salvation has now placed us in that same unique position. Now, let me talk to you for a minute, and then we'll move on to some other things, okay? By the way, we looked at these verses earlier, but remember what the Bible says in John 17. We're in this world, but we're not of the world. Okay, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. John 17, 18, Jesus said, as you sent me into the world, praying to His Father, I also have sent them into the world. John 17, 23, I know I'm going through these quickly. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. We're looking in the mirror now. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Wow. Wow. Now, let me tell you a problem that we have in the body of Christ. And we're going to be solutions to that problem, okay? Many times when the message of salvation or the gospel is presented to us to receive God's gift of taking away our sin and baptizing us with the Holy Spirit and making us new creatures, okay? That's often presented within the context of eternity in general and heaven or hell in particular. Are you following what I mean by that? Okay. No doubt, people listening to me online right now, some of you in this room, when you received Jesus, the preacher had something to say about you getting into heaven one day when you die or being ready for the rapture should that happen. Okay. And certainly nobody wants to go to hell. And you know, I know for me, I certainly didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. I didn't want to go right now. You know, I used to pray, Jesus, please don't come back before I can drive a car. You know what I'm saying? I know it's silly and immature, but that, you know, that's just my thinking, right? Then I was like, oh, Lord, you know, I want to get married one day, you know, so just wait till I'm really old and, you know, that sort of thing to come. But yeah, that sort of thing. Okay, so it's a lot of times it's not even so much that we're wanting to go to hell, at least that we're wanting to go to heaven, at least not right now. It's just we don't want to go to hell, right? So this is what I mean by the eternal element or the eternity context of salvation in the new birth. Is that wrong? Is that incorrect? Absolutely not. The Bible's very clear that there's only one way, amen, and that's to be born again and to receive this gift of salvation. And those who do not receive, remember, if we were to keep reading in John chapter 3, he goes on to say that he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He goes on to say Father didn't send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How many people will God ever send to hell? Not a single one. Anybody who winds up in hell is because that's where they want to be, because they've rejected him and his offers to rescue them. And the Bible says that if you don't have Jesus, if you haven't recognized Jesus as the eternal Son of God, the uncreated eternal Son of God, and I'm just telling what the Bible says now, amen, that the wrath of God still abides on you. So Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to a world that was already condemned that needed to be rescued from condemnation. And that's a very accurate understanding there. So is it wrong to tell somebody if you don't get saved that, you know, there are eternal consequences to that decision, both positive ones if you don't, positive if you do, negative if you don't? Absolutely. We should do that, okay? But, you know, you're going to hell if you don't receive Jesus. That's really not good news. The gospel's good news. And I think it's more important for us to tell people what Jesus has done for them, the love that he has for them, the way that he's made for them, amen, to escape the corruption that's in this world because of men's uncontrollable desires. You still with me? But here's the problem that I want us to become a solution for, okay? And because that, and other reasons, obviously the enemy behind some of those other reasons, but I'm just using that as a general example. Because the gospel is presented to us in a way that you need to receive it in order to go to heaven, we tend to miss the bigger picture of what God's really trying to do. And because of that, we get so focused on getting into heaven one day when we die that we miss the message of Jesus, which was, while you're on this earth, get heaven into you so he can get heaven into the earth. Are you following me? Remember what Jesus said when he taught us to pray. Your kingdom come. Yeah, thy will be done. Keep going. On earth as it is in heaven. So notice now we're bridging that gap again. Nobody's sick in heaven tonight. Nobody's starving to death in heaven tonight. And not all people, see, now a lot of people, just stick around and let me show you all this in the scriptures. I'm not trying to open cans of worms and just leave the worms squirming everywhere, okay? But we have this idea that, you know, and people even get mad at God. If God was a loving God, why does this happen? Why does it happen? He's not letting that happen. It's not what God's letting happen. It's what we're letting happen. He said, whatever you allow on earth, we're the gatekeepers. I'm going to show you that. We're the gatekeepers here on this planet. Amen. I know that's, most assuredly. I mean, you know, let me give you one of those warnings there. Okay. But we have this idea, you know, that whatever happens on earth is somehow God's will. No, my friend. Things happen every day that are not his will, and things that are his will do not happen every day. And I can show it to you in one passage from Luke 19, but let me just stay focused right here now, okay? But there's a lot of other ones as well. But so do you see what I'm saying here? So many born-again believers, they live their whole life for God from the perspective of trying to stay saved, trying to get into heaven one day when I die, without ever considering that what Father's really trying to do, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit, right, is get his kingdom in you, because we're in this world, not of it, so that his kingdom can work in and through you, just like it worked in and through Jesus, who was actually the prototype that we are to learn from, understand, and follow, imitate. This takes us all the way back. This takes us all the way back to what is discipleship. Discipleship is about Jesus trying to make you like him. Amen. And that doesn't mean long hair, white robe. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about like him in his nature, his character, how he lived and how he loved and the things that he did. Amen. Now, one of the things that we see in John 17, the verses that I just showed you, was this idea of you and me doing these things so the world may know. So the world may know that God the Father sent Jesus the Son, so that the world may know. Are you following what I'm saying? Well, certainly the world needs to know this by people telling them. And I'm not one of these. And if you are, just read your Bible a little more carefully, okay? You know, some people have this idea, preach the gospel every day, and if necessary, use words. That's a cute little saying. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, go tell. Go use words. Because the message has the power unto salvation in it. Amen. Amen. The gospel message, the Bible says, has within it, residing within it, the power of God unto salvation. So how can they hear unless somebody tells them? How can somebody tell them unless they're sent? Are you right? I jumped into that Romans 10. How can they hear unless somebody tells them? How can they hear unless somebody tells them? How can those who tell them be available unless somebody equips them and sends them to go tell? Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. Now, I'm not speaking out of both sides of my mouth, though. We need demonstration to back up what we say. You understand what I'm saying? That's why the most powerful story you can ever tell anybody is what God's done for you. Amen. The difference He's made in your life. The joy that you have now. The peace that you have now. The freedom that you have now. Because that's the one you're going to tell with the most conviction and the most sincerity. But when He's talking about the world knowing, Jesus said something like this: if I do not do the works of my Father, then don't believe a word that I say. But if I do the works of my Father, then you need to listen to what I'm saying. So it's not an either or, it's a both and. We need to talk the talk and walk the walk, right? Okay. Now, from this, and we didn't come up with this at Heritage, but we certainly have adopted it. And that's this simple idea of to know God and to make Him known. This is our assignment, is to know God and to make Him known. Amen. You can't make Him known if you don't know Him. Remember the great invitation. Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly, meek and lowly in heart. Okay. So not learn about, not learn from. We should learn about Him. We should learn from Him. But learning of Him is speaking of intimacy. It's speaking of fellowship. It's speaking of you walking with Him to the point that you know Him so well, that you know His voice. Amen. And this is what puts us in an ever increasingly better position, progressively better position, to then make Him known. I said that way too complicated, okay? The better you know Him, the better you can make Him known. And that's why Jesus was so successful in making Him known, because He knew His Father. He knew His Father. Amen? So some in the body of Christ want to be like the world, while others are only interested in escaping the world. Jesus left us here to change the world. Amen? We're not here to be like the world, and we're not just holding on by the skin of our teeth or the hair of our chinny-chin-chin to escape the world one day. But we're here to boldly change this world and make a mark on it that cannot be erased for our Father and His glory and His kingdom. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, thank you, Jesus. This is one other passage. And when we get to the salvation, understanding salvation in the new birth part, we'll talk about this in a lot greater detail. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, 5, and 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay? So, obviously, this verse supports what Jesus already taught us about touching two worlds at the same time. I'm here, but while I'm here, I'm also seated together with Jesus in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that can be named, both in this age and the age that is to come. Because all things are under His feet and I'm in Him, if I operate in His name by faith, they're under my feet also, under your feet also. Amen? All right. So we're touching two worlds at the same time. Now, we're not going to take a hard turn, but we're going to take a little bit of a turn here and continue to build on some of these things. And the next thing I want us to talk about is actually the title that we are working under for this class, number 13. And that's the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. Now, this quote is from Dr. Neil Anderson. It's actually Neil T. Anderson. There's a couple of Neil Andersons, I think, in the body of Christ that write and teach and preach. This is the middle initial T. Anderson, okay? Let's see. Oh, man. I was trying to tell you some names of the books that he's written, and I'm looking straight at the cover of it. Something Darkness. Somebody help me. Amen. It's okay. Sorry, Dr. Anderson. Amen. God has a one-item agenda. This is from his book on reconciliation. God has a one-item agenda that can be expressed in one word. Reconciliation. Reconciliation. Okay? Now, what is reconciliation? If two people become estranged from one another and they come back together. In the early days of Heritage, the Lord was healing a lot of marriages. And I actually remarried some people who had previously divorced. Well, that would be an example of reconciliation. Because reconciliation carries with it the idea of not establish, but re-establish. Re-establish. So let me put some definitions up here and we'll talk about them, and then I'll show it to you in the scriptures, okay? So reconcile means to reestablish oneness and fellowship between, to make compatible or consistent, to check against another for accuracy, to establish harmony between. Okay? I know that's kind of a long definition, trying to hit it from a few different angles because of its importance. I want you to really, really grab hold of what reconciliation is and why it is God's agenda. Amen. Now, certainly, if human beings have something come between them and divide them, then Father God wants to see those human beings. It could be business partnerships, marriage relationships, whatever. He wants to see those relationships reconciled. How important is reconciliation to God? He says, if you're about to give me an offering and you remember that someone has aught against you, hold your offering, go make it right with them, and then come back and give your offering. Shazam. I mean, you'd think God would say something like this because, you know, God needs the money, right? Just kidding. Okay. Why don't you go ahead and give your money, but get another offering envelope and make yourself a reminder to be sure and, you know, when you get around to it, to make a phone call. No, see. We watched a video today in our staff meeting at the Foundry. And I won't go into all the details. I'd never heard of it or seen it before. It's fascinating. It was a TED Talk, if you're familiar with those. And it's a study that Harvard University started in 1930, don't quote me on this, 30-ish. I don't know if they said an exact date, just the 1930s. And it's the longest ongoing study of its kind. It's had four different directors, and it's now gone on for over 75 years. And they selected a group of people to just study their lives, from young men all the way through now, some of them are in their 90s that are still alive. And the one thing, more than anything, that they took away from that study is the importance of relationships. Those who live the longest, who live the healthiest, were people who had healthy relationships in their lives. That's, you're talking about Harvard University, a 75-year study, longest of its kind. You think of all the things they would have discovered and learned about that. Look it up online. It's fascinating, okay? But as I've told you before, I'll tell you again, we weren't just created to have fellowship with God. When it was just Adam and God and nobody else, God said, this isn't good. We were created to have the vertical fellowship with other human beings, and that, I got it backwards, horizontal fellowship with human beings, vertical relationship with God. Amen? Amen? So I'm not making excuses. I will apologize for some of these like that right there, okay? I stayed up way too late last night watching election results, okay? And then got up early this morning. And I told my wife, I said, I thought at maybe lunch I'd try to close my eyes for a minute, but that didn't happen. So anyway, praise God. So I'm plowing tonight, praise God. Y'all still with me? Okay, this is really important, though. I want to make sure. So I'm slowing down here. I don't want to rush this part. Because we were created. And so anything God created us for to be a blessing and a joy to our lives, obviously the devil's going to try to mess up and spoil and ruin. And that's why one of his number one tactics is isolation. He knows that if he can isolate us, it's much easier for him to defeat us, to manipulate us, to lie to us, to depress us, oppress us. Amen. If it's much more difficult for the devil to do those things when we are in healthy fellowship and union with other healthy people, and especially even other members of the body of Christ. Okay. But I'm not just talking about reconciliation between human beings. When we say God has a one-item agenda that can be expressed in one word, reconciliation, what we're ultimately talking about is reconciliation between God and man and mankind. Reconciliation between himself and you and me. Amen. And so this word reestablish the oneness in the fellowship. This has to go all the way back. You have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden to see where it was originally established, where that oneness was there, that fellowship was there before sin entered in and separated Adam and Eve from God, and for that matter, from one another to an extent. They didn't just hide from God. They hid from one another. Amen. Are you with me? I mean, that's sin will have you hiding from the only two people on planet Earth that can, or the two people on planet Earth, or God and the other people on planet Earth who can help you the most. Wow. Now, I could say it this way, and this may be a little more relatable. Daddy wants his kids back. Daddy wants his kids back. That's what we're talking about here with reconciliation. And it's very important. Remember, context is everything you need to know to make sense of something. And you'll never make sense of salvation and the new birth and the price that has been paid for you unless and until you understand how important reconciliation is to God. How important oneness and fellowship with you is to him. Remember, he has forgiven your sins for his sake. We only tend to think of it as him forgiving us for our sake, that he had pity on us and he forgave us so that we wouldn't go and burn forever in a devil's hell. But somehow this makes him at best indifferent towards us. Nothing could be further from the truth. It was his passionate desire for you. He's written your name in the palm of his hand. He counts your hairs, numbers the hairs on your head and sings over you while you sleep at night. He loves you more than your mind has the ability to comprehend. Amen. Amen. I've preached these sermons, but I haven't written this part of the book yet. And I was working on that some today. And it's where the Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And because we have this limited view, we completely miss what Jesus used three parables to communicate to us. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. In each of these stories, somebody lost something that was precious to them. They went to great lengths to find what had been lost, and then had a tremendous celebration to express their great joy at having found what was previously lost. This will change your life if you hear me. I mean that this will change your life if you listen to me, okay? When we think of Jesus seeking and saving that which was lost, we think in terms of our being lost and we can't find our way back. We can't find our way home. We can't find our way back to God. My friend, that is not what is going on here. In each of these stories, ask yourself this question: lost by whom? Lost by whom? He's talking about the tremendous loss that our Father experienced when He lost us. And because our sin separated us from Him and made intimate oneness and fellowship with Him impossible, He longed for that. He was deprived of that. He did not have access to that. He lost it. Do you see the difference there? Do you see the difference there? We tend to think of loss like, man, I can't find my way in life. Don't know what to do next. Don't know where to turn next. I'm just lost. No. It was, think of it this way, a sense of loss. Something very precious that you are now deprived of, that you don't have access to anymore, that you've lost or stolen. That's what we're talking about now. God the Father is the one represented by the shepherd and the woman who lost the coin and by the man who had two sons, and one of them went into religion and rebelled and isolated himself from fellowship with his father. The other one went into rebellion and isolated himself from his father. And neither one of those boys understood what his father wanted from them more than anything else, and that was fellowship. They wanted what their father could give to them. They wanted what their father could do for them, but they didn't want their father. Neither one of them. I'm sorry, I didn't stop teaching, started preaching now. I get passionate about this. And because we haven't had this explained to us, we come to God for help, and He's more than willing to help you. We come to God for Him to do something for us, and He's more than willing to do it for you. But we miss what He truly wants from us and what He paid the ultimate price to regain. And that's oneness and fellowship with you and me. So do you see why when that quote from Neil T. Anderson just so rings a bell in my heart? He has a one-item agenda that can be expressed in one word. It's reconciliation. And of course, the fellowship, the union, the oneness that that reconciliation produces. Now, I'm going to go through these quickly. We'll spend the whole class on them. The Bible says that Jesus is our propitiation. I'm going to give you four key salvation words, okay? Propitiation means to absorb the wrath on account of sin. To say it lightly, we all had it coming. And Jesus took the bullet for us. That's propitiation. The next word is the word redemption. And biblically speaking, this word redemption or redeem, it means to make a payment to secure the release of a slave or a prisoner. To make a payment to secure the release of a slave or a prisoner. That's what it means to redeem. Jesus has redeemed us. What does that mean? It means He made the payment necessary to secure our release. I see some of you writing really fast. Let me go back. To redeem means to make a payment to secure the release. of a slave or a prisoner. And for the record, we were both. A slave to sin and held captive by it. So Jesus made that payment for us. The next word is the word justification. Propitiation. It starts with an R, but not that one. Redemption, like the sister said, okay? Propitiation, redemption, justification. What does that mean? It means to make just as if I'd never sinned, to make and declare righteous. Why would God do such a thing? Because all He's ever wanted to do is treat you and me like our sin never happened. But He's a just God, and He couldn't do that and be a just God at the same time. So what's a God to do that has the assignment of punishing you for your sin, but He doesn't want to punish you for your sin? He doesn't want you to be punished because He loves you. He allows Jesus to take the punishment for you. This is how He can be a just God and justify you and me at the same time. Amen. It's amazing love. It's amazing love. He had to find someone who was more unworthy of dying for sin than all of us together were worthy of it. And that was Jesus. Amen. Those scales of justice. Jesus stepped on the other side for you and me, and He didn't just balance them. He tipped them in our favor forever. The old system was about what a man or a woman deserved from God. Trust me, brothers and sisters, get that word deserve out of your mouth, out of your mind, out of your thoughts. You do not want what you deserve. Trust me. And here's the thing, Father didn't want you to get what you deserved. That's why Jesus took what we deserved. So that He could then do what? Give you and me what He desires to give us. The old system was about what we deserve. The new system is about what God desires to give. The old system was about performance and obedience and what have you done for God lately. And if you do this, this, and this, you'll be blessed. But if you don't do this, that, or that, you'll be cursed. The new system isn't about performance. It's about grace. It's not about what you've done for God. It's about what God's done for you. And you receiving that for yourself. Why would He do such a thing? Because He loves you. He was deprived of you. He wants that oneness and fellowship with you. And He was willing to pay the ultimate price just to give you and me the opportunity to be reconciled to Him. Propitiation, redemption, justification. Reconciliation. Reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean? To be established in oneness and fellowship with. To be reestablished in oneness and fellowship. Think about it this way. We all came forth from God. Are you following me? And even the one who says there is no God, I'm sorry, you came forth from God and you're on your way back to Him, and every one of us will stand before Him one day. Amen. And the fact that some people don't even like to hear that should tell them, okay, if there's nothing to that, why does it even bother you to hear somebody like me say it? Amen. It's because something in us says, you know what, we didn't create ourselves. So convenient to believe there's no God out there, because if there's no God out there, then there's nobody to answer to. We live however we want to live, take a dirt nap, and it's over. No. Absolutely no. Absolutely no. And I pray that when you stand before Him one day, you'll have enough sense to not try to impress Him with what you've done for Him and your love for Him, but that you'll fall on His love and mercy for you. Amen. That was one of Peter's most crucial mistakes. He had more confidence in his love for Jesus than he had in Jesus' love for him. That's what he talked about all the time. How much he loved him. I'll die for you. I'll this for you. I'll that for you. Compare that to John. All John talked about was how much Jesus loved him. Is our love for him important? Yes. But is that what I depend on for my salvation? I'm saved because I love him? No, I'm saved because he loves me.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. And even if my own heart condemns me, he's greater than my heart. And he does not condemn me. But if my heart condemns me not, I have confidence towards God that whatever I ask of him, he hears it and I receive it. He gives it to me. Now, why did I break from what we were talking about to go back to propitiation, redemption, justification, reconciliation? I normally save that for later classes. And again, we will get into it. I'll show you verses for all of those. I felt, first of all, the simple answer is I felt led of the Holy Spirit to do it. Second of all, okay, is I want you to understand that it has to be in that order. So I say it this way. It wasn't just propitiation for propitiation's sake, but it was propitiation for redemption's sake. It wasn't just redemption for redemption's sake, but it was redemption for justification's sake. What am I saying? He took the blame and the punishment for your sin so that he could pay the price for your sin. He paid the price for your sin so he could make you holy and blameless before God, standing in his love with his love in you and you standing up to your eyeballs in his love forever.
Amen.
But it wasn't just justification for justification's sake. In other words, he didn't just make you righteous so you could get your righteousness badge and wear it around like a good Cub Scout or Girl Scout and say, look at me, I'm righteous now. No, it's justification for reconciliation's sake. He took your sin away. Not in part, but in whole. So that you could be one with him again forever. That's why Hebrews uses these words. Eternal redemption. Eternal salvation, eternal inheritance that has now perfected you forever. Okay? Amen. I'm talking about what he's done for you. That's the title of the book, by the way, Perfected Forever, Hebrews 10 and 14. For by one offering of himself, what Jesus did, all those other sacrifices and offerings that were made for decade after decade after decade after decade that could never purge the conscience, that could never make anything or anybody perfect. What Jesus did with one offering of himself, one offering, one sacrifice for all sin, for all people, for all time, the Bible says he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Wow. Wow. Talking about you now, we're looking in the mirror. We're looking in the mirror. You see now why the devil wants you to say things like, we're just all broken people. I'm just so broken. You are not broken. You are not broken. He has perfected you forever. As long as you think like and understand like somebody who's broken, you will live like somebody who's broken. My brother, my sister, you ain't been broken since the day you called on Jesus. Amen. Hey, yes, give him praise. Hallelujah. Give him praise. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. I want to go back to it, though. Propitiation for redemption's sake. Redemption for justification's sake. Justification for reconciliation's sake. In other words, what was the purpose behind the propitiation, the redemption, the justification? All of those things were necessary to provide the reconciliation, the oneness with God, the fellowship with God. Okay? Now, I started to put this in my notes, and I didn't, and then I came back to it later, and I started to do it again, and I didn't, and now I realize that I should have listened, because, amen, here we are, and I'm feeling impressed that we need to share this, so I'm going to share this. Another one of these things, more to come. This is a big subject, okay? I'm trying to give you some foundational understanding of what reconciliation is, so that you can better understand what it means for God to give you the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? Now, because we are three-dimensional beings, we required three-dimensional salvation. And because of that, we have to understand the difference between positional truth. Stay with me. I'm using big words now. Just stay with me. Positional truth versus, functional truth. By positional, let's go back to the verse that we looked at in Ephesians 2, which says, we are seated together with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. That's your position. That's true about you right now. Whether you've ever heard or read those verses or not. And I'm not trying to be, what's the right word here? I'm not trying to be blunt, okay? But it's true about you whether you believe it or not. And faith by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Anybody still remember this one? Self-image based upon what's been done for you? Okay, we talk about that in here, right? This is something that we need to be confessing over ourselves on a daily basis. In other words, we need to have the image of someone. We need to see ourselves as someone who is in Christ, seated together with Him in heavenly places. Okay? You with me? But positionally, that's true about every born-again believer. Whether or not you've ever heard it, acknowledged it, believed it, confessed it, or functioned or operated in it. So now we're talking about something that's positional. And God always does the position first because of what He really desires from you and me is dependent upon the position. And what is that? That's the function. That's the function. Okay? So it's one thing to be seated together with Christ in heavenly places. That's a position. It's another thing altogether for you to learn how to function right here, right now, on planet Earth, right? As one who is seated together with Jesus in the heavenly places. Jesus had the position, and He learned how to function in that position. So this is what we mean by positional, functional. You can't function in a position you don't have or you're not in. So God has to put you in the position first. Come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, and you will, oh, please, somebody. You will find rest. Thank you. Whew, amen. You'll find rest. So what's the pattern? Come and I'll give, learn and you'll find. Come and I will give, manthano, and you'll find. Come and I will give, be a disciple, and you will find. Come and I'll give you the position. Let me teach you then, after I give you the position, how to function in the position, how to walk in the position, how to walk in the oneness, how to walk in the righteousness, how to walk in the freedom, how to walk in the power, how to walk in the authority, how to walk in the love. I mean, it's on and on and on. Now, let's go back to something I have said many times. I'm not even going to pretend like or ask you. Well, I am going to ask you. Somebody might get it, and it'll just make me happy. Amen? I got faith in you, okay? Blank is our number one purpose. Fellowship with God. I'm going to give you bonus credit there. Fellowship with God is our number one purpose. All other purposes are not only secondary to our fellowship with God, but they are blank upon it. They are dependent. Y'all just made me happy. They are dependent upon it. Right? Do you see this now? Okay? Because what is taking the yoke of Jesus, the yoke of discipleship from Jesus? What is it if it's not a beautiful picture of not just discipleship, but a fellowship. Two fellas in a ship. We're in this together. That's Dr. Bill Winston's line there, and I love it. I borrowed it from him. Amen. We're in this together, and we're learning of Jesus. For those of you who weren't here for those classes, a farmer would take an old experienced ox and put it on one side of the yoke, a young inexperienced ox on the other side of the yoke, so that the younger could learn from the older. Jesus is in a yoke, right? And he's waiting for you to get in the other side with him, be joined together with him, to do life together with him, so that you can learn of him, right? And discover everything that you've been given, everything that's been done for you, and everything you've become. Come and I'll give. Learn and you'll find. So we are as right before God in the eyes of God this evening, if you've been born again, as Jesus. You're as free from sin this evening as Jesus is. Are you following what I'm saying now? I'm not trying to freak you out. I'm just telling what the Bible says, okay? But that's so much of that is positional. Meaning what? It's the inward reality of the new birth, but it has yet to become an outward expression of life. I feel like I'm losing some of you. What time is it? Y'all looking at me like, okay, we got a few more minutes. Are you just thinking? Yes. Did y'all stay up late watching election returns last night too? No? Stayed up late, woke up late, did you work night shift? Okay. Amen. You follow me? This is super important. Okay, let me go back to this one. The heir of God, as long as he has a darkened understanding, will live like a slave, even though he's an heir of God. Right? Son of God, child of God, heir of God, that's a position. Royal priesthood, anybody remember that one from last week? That's a position. Holy nation, that's a position. Kings and priests unto our God, that's a position. That's what the mirror of God's word says is true about you right now. Okay? But if you don't understand that, you see what I'm saying? So what, again, he wants to do is put us in the position and then teach us how to function from our true self. Our true self. Most people are, thank you, Holy Spirit. He tapped my brakes on that one real quick. Every human being is functioning from their understanding. It's just very few people have an understanding of their true self, especially in Christ Jesus. Are you following me? Well, if all that's true, Pastor Mark, why is I not having these things in my life? Understanding. Remember we said your understanding, your soul is like a valve. Like a water faucet, right? You turn it on and when water will flow out, turn it off and it'll stop the water. But the water behind that cold tap of water, it's under pressure behind it. If you open it up, it's going to flow. So this is what he means when he says he would put rivers of living water in you. Positional. That's all positional. Okay, now. Here's the part then, because I want to bring this back around. I'm trying to help you understand this so you can better understand reconciliation. I'm trying to help you understand reconciliation so you can better understand the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? You still with me? Following along at home? Amen? Okay. All right. So here is, as it relates to positional, functional, as it relates to fellowship with God, our oneness with God. What Father desires from you and me more than anything else is functional oneness with Him. What does that mean? He wants you to function as one with Him. Again, who did that for us and modeled that for us? Jesus, right? Okay. And Jesus and discipleship are about what? Discipleship is about Jesus making people like Himself. Now, the best example that I can offer is that of a marriage. And I've been married to my wife since July 10th, 1987. So that's 37 years this past July. Awesome. Amen. We were young when we got married and married 5 years before we had kids. And man, I mean, certainly we've had our challenges in business and pastoring and ministry and all that stuff, but it's literally been a 37-year honeymoon, and I promise I'm not exaggerating. I mean, I love my wife. I mean, she's amazing, amazing, amazing woman, and such a gift to me and to many, many others. And but when we got married before God, we became one. Before God, we became one. He made us one. Positional oneness. Okay? You with me? I didn't marry Pam because I wanted a certificate that said, I have a wife. I married Pam because I wanted a partner in life. I wanted someone to do life with. Amen. To share life with. Which meant what? We got to learn how to function now as one. We got the positional oneness. Okay? For 37 years, we've been learning how to function as one. We say it all the time. We make a good team, baby. Amen. Amen. We do. That's something we confess. We believe. Amen. Are you following what I'm saying now? Okay. So do you understand from that simple example the difference between positional oneness and functional oneness? A husband and a wife can be positionally one, but struggle for years and never figure out how to function as one. Because if you hadn't figured it out by now, the differences between a man and a woman are far more than biological. Way more. God help us, okay? Amen. And those differences weren't made to cause conflict. They were meant to complement one another. So when you were born again, you became one with God. That's positional oneness. Now, discipleship is learning how to function in oneness with God. Amen. Find out what he likes. I know what Pam likes. I know what Pam doesn't like. Are you following what I'm saying? And I learned that from experience. Now, I'm going to say this about you ladies, okay? And I mean it in every complimentary way that I can, all right? But y'all are some complex dudettes, I'm just going to tell you, okay? They are wired different. And, you know, y'all got the complex circuitry. We got the really simple circuitry. But I think God made it that way because guys get bored. Us men, we kind of get bored easily, you know? And so we, you know, I've been spending 37 years figuring Pam out, and I still hadn't. And I think I don't think I'm supposed to. You understand what I'm saying? It keeps me pursuing her. It keeps me, you know, amen. Challenge, yeah. Yeah, because men love a challenge, right? And you ladies are a challenge. Amen. I'm just telling you. Praise God. Okay? And I use it this way. I use this expression, okay? When the Bible says the women are the weaker vessel, I watch my wife give birth to two children. She's stronger than I'll ever be, okay? But the weaker vessel, so think about that really delicate, thin wine glass or whatever, champagne glass, whatever, that is very breakable, whatever. A flute. You set it up. We drink tea in them now. I'm a teetotal now. I don't do alcohol. It's between you and God. Amen. Let me say this to this group in here, okay? Somebody said, well, you know, Jesus drank wine or whatever, you know, and make excuses about it in the Bible and stuff. Well, yeah, but also, it's not for kings and priests. Amen. Okay, then let me get that out of my head, okay? So we drink iced tea in them at Christmas, okay? But then we got those cups like, you know, you get from the service station with a slushy in or something, that plastic cup, that it's on the bottom shelf. 44 ouncer. It's the one you take outside to cut grass in. You got the water. Okay, those go on that low shelf, right? Yeah. So the men are like that plastic cup. Okay, women are like that precious glass up on the top. Okay, and it's because God made women more intuitive and much more emotionally intelligent than men, which means women are much easier. It's much easier to wound a woman than it is to wound a man. Okay, I'm getting all this. Okay, all right. So I said all that to say, for 37 years, we've been learning how to function together as one. Amen. Amen. And that's where the real joy in marriage is. The joy is not in having the certificate. The joy is in the functioning together and complimenting one another. And I don't mean just saying, you look lovely today, dear. I mean like meshy, working together as a compliment, okay? This is what Father desires to have with us. Now, here's something you got to understand. This is very, very important. It's very beautiful, okay? Your positional oneness with God is not based upon, nor is it determined by, your functional oneness with God. What does that mean?
That you always have that position, but the functional part you can work on.
If you and God ain't jee-hawing, that doesn't mean He's going to give up on you. And that's just another way of saying what Barry just said. Amen. Because the position is based on grace. It's based on what He did for you. Now again, let's go back to it. You'll never understand these deeper things of salvation and the new birth until you understand it as God doing something to regain what He had been deprived of, what He had lost and wanted back, and was willing to pay the ultimate price. He forgave you for His sake. Amen. Amen. Now, if you understand it from that perspective and how much He desires oneness and fellowship with you, and the only way He can ever have it is if He makes you positionally one with Himself and then hopes and prays and believes the best about you and me, that we're going to work together with Him to let the Holy Spirit teach us how to function as one with Him. You want to hear some good news? Whatever we don't learn before our life on this side is through, we'll keep learning it on the other side.
Amen.
Let me say it another way. We're going to still be learning how to function as one with God 1,000 years from now, because if you think the ladies are complex men, you ain't seen nothing yet. Amen. There are sides of God nobody has seen yet. Amen. That are beautiful, that go beyond human comprehension. Amen. Amen. I'm getting stirred up by this. So let's put the definition back up. Reconcile, to reestablish oneness and fellowship between, to make compatible or consistent. Okay? One of the reasons God made you comparable to Himself is because compatibility requires, comparability requires compatibility. You know, let me give you an example, and we'll go into this in greater detail as well. The compatibility that I had with Colonel, our little Yorkie, could only go so far because we were not comparable beings. We were not both living things created in the image and likeness of God. So was there a relationship there? Was there some level of compatibility? Absolutely. Okay? Back to that man-woman thing, all right? I knew I was number two. Pam was number one, right? He would be by her on the sofa until she got up and went to the kitchen. Then he would come and get by me. And when she came back, it's a joke around our house, but he would get up and go back over by her. I go, it hurts my feelings, Colonel. You know, but he didn't know that, right? He wasn't interested in that. Because what? The compatibility had a limit because of the lack of comparability. So this is why God made you in His image and likeness. It's why He made you like Himself, to look the way He looks and to function the way He functions, because of the compatibility that He desires to have with you. Okay? So to make compatible or consistent. Reconciliation, let's go back to positional and functional. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So this means reconciliation is speaks of both something that you are as well as something that you're doing. You know what I mean by this? other words, I have been past tense reconciled to God. Because I have been reconciled to God, I'm now in a position to walk and live and grow in my oneness and fellowship with Him. Same is true with all these other things that we've mentioned tonight. How can we ever live righteous unless He first made us righteous? We can't live righteously unless He makes us righteous. But because He's made us righteous, because He's made us free, now we can learn how to live righteously and live in freedom, walk in freedom. So we have to understand reconciliation both as a state of being, thank you, Holy Spirit, as well as a state of doing, positional, functional, okay? Man. All right. Let me give you one more. I really need to pray, but I want to give you one more. This, I know I've said this before, but we've been teaching these classes now. This is our 21st year. 20 years ago, you could use the example of reconciling a checkbook. And people, you know, readily knew what that meant. Man, with online banking and all this other stuff, right? It's still hard to come up with a better way to practically explain reconciliation. So when you reconcile a checkbook, what do you do? Well, you've got your registry. For those of you who don't know, let me just say it another way, okay? The registry is how much money you think you have, okay? Based upon the checks you've written, the Venmos you've sent, the debit cards that you've swiped, you got me, okay? Auto drafts that you've had over the course of a month, okay? And you keep this total in your head, or you check it on your phone, or what have you, you know? But then there comes the day that you reconcile the checkbook. What does that mean? It means in the old days, you got a statement from the bank in the actual snail mail, okay? It was a piece of paper in an envelope for you younger folks, okay? And you opened it without cutting your finger, okay? And you pulled it out, and you actually had a statement from the bank, a statement's what we call that, from the bank, okay, that revealed the truth about how much money you actually have, okay? And so the act of reconciling your checkbook would be the process of bringing what you think you have into agreement with what you actually have. Yes? Okay. So when we talk about reconciliation, we've got the reconciliation that we've experienced positionally, but now we're in this process of bringing what we think is true about ourselves into alignment with what God says is true about ourselves. Do you see the difference there? Okay. So this is what we mean by the ongoing work or process of reconciliation. Now, when we talk in terms of positional and functional, amen, the ministry of reconciliation includes both, and we'll get to that and what it looks like for you moving forward next week. Amen. So, Father, you're good to us. We thank you for this time together this evening. We thank you for your great love for us, Jesus, for all that you've done for us, Father, for what you've given to us because of what Jesus has done for us, who you've made us, who we are in Christ Jesus, revealing these things to us so that the inward realities can become outward expressions of life, can bear fruit, Father, that glorifies you because you're glorified by much fruit. Thank you for the men and women and their diligence, their commitment, their faithfulness. I believe, Father, that you're making a difference in their lives, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you so much for being here. Know that you're loved. Know that Jesus is Lord, and good things coming. Praise God.